The fourth Sunday in Lent. Brethren, it was written that Abraham had two sons, one by a slave girl and the other by a free woman. And the son of the slave girl was born according to the flesh, but the son of the free woman in virtue of the promise. This is said by way of allegory, for these are the two covenants. One indeed from Mount Sinai, bringing forth children unto bondage, which is Agar. For Sinai is a mountain in Arabia, which corresponds to the present Jerusalem, and is in slavery with her children. But that Jerusalem which is above is free, which is our mother. For it is written, Rejoice, thou barren, that dost not bear. Break forth and cry, that thou that dost not travail. For many are the children of the desolate, more than her that has a husband. Now we, brethren, are children of promise, as Isaac was. But as then he who was born according to the flesh persecuted him, who was born according to the Spirit, so also is it now. But what does the Scripture say? Cast out the slave girl and her son, for the son of the slave girl shall not be heir with the son of the free woman. Therefore, brethren, we are not children of the slave girl, but of the free woman, in virtue of the freedom wherewith Christ has made us free. The Gospel is taken from that of St. John. At that time, Jesus went away to the other side of the Sea of Galilee, which is that of Tiberias. And there followed him a great crowd, because they witnessed the signs he worked on those who were sick. Jesus therefore went up to the mountain and sat there with his disciples. Now Passover, the feast of the Jews, was near. When therefore Jesus had lifted up his eyes and seen that a very great crowd had come to him, he said to Philip, Whence shall we buy bread that these may eat? But he said this to try him, for he himself knew what he would do. Philip himself answered, 200 denarii worth of bread is not enough for them, that each may receive a little. One of the disciples, Andrew, the brother of Simon Peter, said to him, There is a young boy here who has 5 barley loaves and 2 fishes, but what is this among so many? Jesus then said, Make the people recline. Now there was much grass in the place, and the men therefore reclined in number about 5,000. Jesus then took the loaves, and when he had given thanks, distributed them to those reclining, and likewise the fishes, as much as they wished. But when they were filled, he said to his disciples, Gather up the fragments that are left over, lest they be wasted. They therefore gathered them up, and they filled 12 baskets with the fragments of the 5 barley loaves left over by those who had eaten. When the people therefore had seen this sign which Jesus had worked, they said, This is indeed the prophet who is to come into the world. So when Jesus perceived that they would come to take him by force and make him king, he fled to the mountain himself alone. Thus are the words of the Holy Gospel. In the name of the Father, and of the Son, and of the Holy Ghost, Amen. There was a woman who was a good Catholic. She was friends with a priest. Her family, she had children, was raising them the best she can in Catholicism. But something began to happen. She would black out for hours on end. And she couldn't remember anything. But she wouldn't just be dormant. She would be doing things, and then she would wake up later and not remember what she did. But people would witness things that she did. Now, this was a pious lady, so this was very troubling to her. And so she went to her priest friend. She knew a priest. And this priest happened to also be an exorcist. And they talked. And What was happening was, of course, what they feared was the worst, was that somehow she had become possessed. Now, fortunately, this priest, like I said, he was an exorcist, and so he proceeded to exorcise the woman. Now, when the priest does this, he has to find out how many devils are there. Why they entered, because this woman was a good Catholic, so it wasn't like something from her past or this happened all of a sudden. Why are they there? Was there something, what happened? So he has to inquire into that in order to cast these devils out. And it had turned out that, of course, they revealed that the reason why they were permitted to possess this woman was because she had committed a sin against the first commandment. And she had opened the door to the devil. And so God permitted as her punishment for 5 devils to possess her. The first commandment, unfortunately, is a commandment that is oftentimes broken these days. I am the Lord your God. You shall have no strange gods before me. You know, this commandment is the commandment by which we are, positively, we are to look towards the theological virtues, faith, hope, and charity. The Lord our God, there is to be no one else, but this reaches its fulfillment in the New Testament with the law of charity. We are to love God with our whole heart, our whole mind, and our whole soul. And of course, our neighbor is ourself, but our neighbor in reference to God, of course. And so this is really the commandment of charity, but not just charity, but faith, hope, and charity. We believe in God. We believe he is. We believe in his revelation. And we have a great hope in the things that he reveals he will give to us, of course, so that we can attain everlasting salvation in heaven to be with him and the saints forever. There is no one else. There is only God. But unfortunately, there are many sins these days that are contrary to this. There are many ways which we could fall from this. And so although the commandment positively commands us to have faith, hope, and charity in God, negatively, it commands us to refrain from various activities. Superstitious activities. Things like astrology, things like palm reading or tarot card reading. Unfortunately, these things are gaining more popularity today. In our city here, you drive around and there are little places in which you can get these fortunes done. You can get your fortune told. And sometimes people approach it and they say, oh, it's just a game. Let's go and get our fortune told. Or maybe they're on vacation and there's someone there doing something on the street. They'll say, oh, it's just fun. It's just fun and games. No. For these things are sins against the first commandment. Why? Whenever we seek out powers that are not God's and that are not purely natural powers, that is, like electricity or magnetism, you know, true natural power that we can research here in, you know, in one place in Denver and in another place in Atlanta, they can do experiments and they come up with the same thing. And it doesn't matter who does it, it's a natural effect, like electricity. If we seek out powers that are not natural and that are not attributed to God, then these are sins against the first commandment. So like I said, true astrology, tarot card reading, palm reading, tea leaf reading, any of these things are sins directly against the first commandment. Because these people, even if it's a game, you open the door to the devil. Even if the person doesn't intend to. You know, the Ouija board, you can buy it in any, probably in any toy store. And yet that opens a door to the devil. You know, the famous movie The Exorcist, which was the top grossing movie. It came out in 1973. It was the most popular movie for a number of years. That case is based on a real case. And that child ran into problems because they say he played with a Ouija board. These are real things. Superstition. We need to keep away from it. These occult powers. We need to keep away from it. Now, there were also false practices. Those of themselves are some of the things that I've said. Anytime we seek out like New Age powers or even like crystals or things like that, amulets that give us some kind of spiritual power, these are in and of themselves always sinful, because they seek the power not from God. Now, there are some practices that can go either way, that if we engage in them, they are okay, as long as we don't engage in some of the meditative or I'm trying to think of the right word, the religious practices associated with them. And so every martial art, every one of the martial arts is actually a religion. And they fall into this category. We can practice the martial arts, and they're perfectly fine, as long as we keep them in our minds, as long as we practice them in the place we go to practice them, just recognize them as something like an exercise or self-defense or anything like that. But occasionally, and unfortunately it's becoming more common these days, that the teacher begins to bring in some of the religious aspects of the martial arts. And that then becomes sinful. The same with yoga. Yoga is it's a stretching technique. As long as we do it just purely for that, for those reasons, it's fine. But there is also a religion associated with it. And if, and I get this question actually a lot, people who ask, you know, we're beginning to do these strange things in my yoga class, is it okay? And at that point you have to say no. It's okay to practice the stretching or whatever you do in yoga. I'm not, you know, I've never done it, and I have no desire to do it. But it's okay as long as it remains physical, on the physical level. Once we begin to try to release yoga, the religion is to release the serpent at the base of the spine. So that right there kind of puts up a little warning, a sign. So these type of things can go either way. The martial arts, yoga, some of the other things, as long as we practice them on a purely material level as exercise, they're fine. It's when we start getting into the religious aspects that we need to say no. Now, this can also happen with homeopathic remedies. You know, taking some of these homeopathic things are fine, as long as there is no ritual involved with them. And you can think about if preparing these homeopathic remedies are no different than like cooking. You have to follow a recipe. Okay, we got to steep it in water, make the tea for 3 minutes, then strain it, put it in the cup, and then I can drink it. That's fine. It's when it begins to become a ritual. I have to do it on the new moon at 9 p.m. and I have to add this or do these type of things. Then it becomes a problem. So again, this is one of those that can go either way. Once the rituals start coming in, it becomes sinful. And I have to say this because we have to know these things. Sometimes, even our own faith, we can fall into superstition. And this often happens with sacramentals. You know, I've read, people have asked me about some of these more strange sort of apparitions. There's one I recall where Our Lady said, everyone's supposed to take a little piece of paper, a little strip of paper, you're supposed to write, I can't remember exactly what it is, it's something like, you know, Jesus is my protector or something like that. You're supposed to write on a little strip of paper, and then you're supposed to eat the piece of paper and swallow it. That's superstition. I don't think Our Lady said that. I don't believe Our Lady said that. Don't do it. And it was supposed to be, you're supposed to swallow it without actually chewing it or something. So it's in your stomach, they're whole. These things are superstitions. There's another one about, something about grapes where you take it, you have a grape, and then you touch it to other grapes, and then those grapes become blessed. And then you take those grapes and you touch other grapes, and then you can eat the grapes, and they have some kind of special thing for you. That's superstition. Okay, we shouldn't follow that. We shouldn't believe that. That is not our normal religious practices. Now, we can also engage in sacramentals. Now, those are all false sacramentals, where we can engage in the sacramentals, good sacramentals, in a superstitious way. Every now and then, I'll run into someone who will have about 20 pounds of medals around their neck. I think they'll have every medal possible. And that is becoming superstitious. Sacramentals are there to spur on our devotion. It is true. Now, we shouldn't just make sacramentals completely on our from our aspect, for our in our mind. Sacramentals have a true blessing, and so there is graces which are given to them through the church, but it is always dependent upon our devotion. So it is both the church grants a blessing to this object, but then we have to have a certain devotion to what that object represents, not the object itself, that's idolatry, but what it represents. So we might wear a medal of, say, St. Anne, but it should be to help us to have devotion to St. Anne. And the priest will bless it, the priest can bless it, and it's for that. If you have so many medals, then they cease to become truly helping our devotion, but they become almost like charms or magic charms. People start thinking along those lines. And we shouldn't think of the sacramentals in that way. It's the same as we have these statues here in our church, Our Lady. We honor Our Lady, but we recognize that the statue itself is not Our Lady. We light a candle there as a way of honoring Our Lady. Statue's blessed. The candles are actually blessed. But in no way do we think that that is some kind of superstitious practice. We honor that person whom that image represents, not the image itself. And so sometimes sacramentals can fall into this, where people think the sacramentals are like, I want to say almost like a magic charm. So they get all these medals or things like that. They'll have 40 scapulars, things like that. We need to approach the sacramentals with a proper understanding. Now, we go on to other false religious practices, and that is, open occult and witchcraft, magic, whether it be black magic or white magic. Now, I need to prescind from this. Now, there is the entertainment magic, which is, the sleight of hand, the card tricks or something like that, sawing the lady in half. I don't think anyone seriously believes that they're doing any kind of black art there. It's just an illusion for our own entertainment. And nobody should think that this is condemned under this commandment. Now, perhaps if the magician is part of his act is to say he's doing it by, occult purposes or occult powers, then maybe that's wrong. The magician himself is doing something improper by, he might pretend, by pretending that he's some kind of, wizard or something. But those type of magic shows, in and of themselves, are not sinful. So we got to make that distinction. So that's off on the side. That's fine. It is the true magic. People who pursue these occult powers. And again, anytime we have a power that is not purely natural, that can be reproduced in the laboratory, no matter where in the world, by whomever, that the individual doing the experiment doesn't need some kind of special enlightenment or special spiritual power. Any scientist could do it. That's the one side. The other side is to say these powers come from God Himself. If those two are not held to or adhered to, then these powers are false. Then these practices are false. So any type of occult activity is false. And we need to be careful on this. Black magic, there's also something called white magic, where people want to say, but I only do it for good purposes or good reasons. Still false, because it's by the agency, if you actually do something proper, if it actually works, I guess I should say, is by the agency of the devil. It is false. The devil is deceiving. these people. And we also need to be aware of things associated with the occult. And so Halloween, although there are Catholic roots to Halloween, and there are some good things, some good research out there about the Middle Ages and from Ireland, where some of our practices in Halloween are actually Catholic. But when we start dressing up with costumes of the occult, that is, when the kids start taking it a little too seriously and dress as demons and witches and these type of things, then it's going too far. Yes, they might not be trying to cast spells, but they're dressing up in this way. And it's wrong. And so also in our society, we have many things today, many types of books, television shows and movies which are about the occult. I don't watch television, but I know at least a few years ago there were shows and they were marketed towards teenage girls, young adolescent girls, about witches. These girls who are witches in high school, and they cast spells and they try to help each other, and they practice white magic. But this is a cult. And just exposing our children to these things is wrong. Why is that? Because the fundamental rule on the arts and evil is this. We can show evil artistically, that is, in a movie or in a book, as long as it is shown to be evil. So, you can have someone doing this, you know, it might not be prudent, but ultimately in the book or in the movie or even in the painting, it has to be shown as being evil. And so, these stories today do not follow this, that these sinful actions, these actions against the first commandment, are not being presented as being evil. And so we lead to those books and movies. That is Harry Potter. Harry Potter is a cult. The movies are a cult. The books are a cult. Why? Because they are using powers there that are not ascribed to God. And they are using them for, quote, good purposes. Some of them might be good and some of them might be evil. And the whole story, the whole book is about the good people against the evil people. But the fundamental fact is the powers they are dealing with, according to our religious faith, are contrary to the first commandment. Anytime we deal with these things and we do not ascribe them to God, they are sinful. And so to expose children to these type of things, or to even to expose ourselves, I know adults who watch the movies, we are opening the door to the occult and the devil. Now this mother, who had to have the exorcism, she was friends with this priest. It was a family, you know, the priest was a friend of the family, and she knew the priest, and she had kids. And it turned out that a number of months previously, she had actually asked the exorcist, and she knew he was an exorcist, about Harry Potter. She figured he would know, would give me the right answer. And she asked him, should I let my children read Harry Potter? And he said, absolutely no. He told her clearly, unambiguously, I deal with these things. This is my ministry. Stay away from them. Stay away from the books. Stay away from the movies. Don't expose your children to these things, because they open up the door to the devil. Well, she did not follow his advice. And she decided to permit her children to read these things. And so it turned out that in the course of the exorcisms, that the devils actually said, because of this, this is her punishment. That we were permitted to pass through that door that she opened and to cause problems in her life. Now, fortunately, this woman was a good practicing Catholic. That it was not a difficult case. And the exorcist was able to solve the problem, cast them out, and relieve her of this difficulty. But nevertheless, it is a warning for us that we must be on guard, not only for our children, but also for ourselves. Society is trying to destroy us. There's a philosopher, he passed away about 20 years ago, John Sr. He was a philosopher in Kansas. And he talked a lot about the culture. He would say, we have to restore Catholic culture. And he had an interesting point. He says, a truly Catholic culture is one in which we can allow our children to play. We can let them go outside and play. And they will learn the faith. That is, the things in culture will expose them to the things of the faith. They will learn about Our Lady by just being engaged in the culture. It doesn't have to come always from the parent or from the church. It would come on television. It would come in the schools. They would see the statues on the street, billboards. They would be exposed to the Catholic faith, and they would absorb it. That is a true Catholic culture. Unfortunately, our culture is completely diametrically opposed to that. If we turn our children over to the culture, they will not learn the faith. They will learn everything against the faith. And so we must beware. Now, you might say, Father, this story about the lady and Harry Potter, some people might not be convinced, and they might say, Father, you shouldn't really believe everything that you read on the internet or all that stuff. People send me these little stories and things like that, and these urban legends or ecclesiastical legends. You really shouldn't believe them all. Don't you think that's a little bit extreme? Well, I will tell you this, that I did not learn about this case through the internet. Nobody forwarded me an email or sent me a video link. But I learned about this case because I know the exorcist himself. And he told me about it as a warning. So, we need to beware. The devil goes around like a roaring lion. And he seeks souls to devour. And he hides. He will do anything. And so we need to close the door. Not even open these doors. The doors of the occult. The first commandment. I am the Lord your God. You will have no other gods before me. In the name of the Father, and the Son, and the Holy Ghost. Amen.